of joke, you know, they're usually groaners, and so I was kind of going through trying to find the best one, and I thought of, well, maybe I could do a German sausage joke, but you know, they're always the worst, and I thought, well, maybe I could do a dad joke, you know, but the punchline's always apparent to those, and I thought, well, maybe a math joke, but who wants to hear about all those problems, right? And then, well, I mean, there were chemistry jokes too, but you know, there's often no reaction to those. So I decided on a pastor joke. And one day, there was an old pastor, he was out on a walk, and he saw a group of boys up on the street ahead of him, and one of them was holding a puppy. And he got up to the boys and saw the boys there, all seemed to be really concentrating, and he said to the boys, you know, now, what's going on here? What are you guys doing? And they said, well, we've got this puppy, and we don't know who gets to keep him. And what we've decided to do was to have a contest to see who could tell the biggest lie. And whoever could tell the biggest lie got to keep him. And the pastor looked at those kids and said, I cannot believe you boys. I cannot believe you would think to do such a thing. Why, in my day, we would never do something like that. And the boys stood there with their heads down, and they were feeling very ashamed. And finally, the one holding the puppy looked up at the minister and said, you win. So, you know, sometimes we have moments, unexpected moments of real clarity, don't we? And that's what the woman at the well's encounter with Christ produced that day for her near the well. And I trust that you have had moments like that with Christ too. They're often uncomfortable. They're difficult sometimes to deal with, but they almost always lead us to a better place than where we were at before. And so this morning, I'd like to read a few verses here from John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. And the Bible says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And she said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open your word and consider what John here tells us about Jesus and about his encounter with this woman from Samaria, we pray that you would open our hearts to understand it. We pray that you would open our eyes to see ourselves. And we pray that you would illumine our spirits that we might see you better than we have ever before. And that we might be transformed into the image of Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. Now, we've taken a four-lesson series here, and each one dealt with some interaction that Jesus had with the Samaritans. And part of what we were hoping to get across was an emphasis on reaching out to others. And, of course, that would have been a big step for Jews to reach across that barrier that stood between them and the Samaritans. And we saw in the first week, hopefully you picked up on Christ, as Christ talked about his mission. And we know that when the Holy Spirit came in the beginning of Acts, that mission includes Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That our focus on reaching and reaching out is a global focus. That we reach out, and our mission is one that starts very locally and very personally, but it's something that we intend for it to spread all over the world, and that's what God intends. And we saw with the Good Samaritan, perhaps, the way I would kind of summarize it, what Christ expects us to do, show compassion, would just be the way I would summarize. He expects us to show compassion. And the Samaritan becomes the hero there, the one who shows compassion to the wounded man. And then the Samaritan who returns with thanksgiving. And we see here, I think we catch a glimpse of sort of the opportunity that lies before us for outreach, that there are people crying out for mercy. And we have that great opportunity and can seize that opportunity to show mercy to others, whether they are grateful to us or not, whether they come to Jesus or not, that regardless of their reaction, there is a tremendous opportunity to show mercy to others. And then this morning, where I want to try to focus in on, and I think is one of our probably big hurdles in outreach, is what do we say? That ultimately reaching out with the gospel does require us to say something, to explain something. What should we talk about? And perhaps as I read, you might have noticed, but you see throughout this passage, as he talks to the Samaritan woman, the question that keeps coming up is, who is Jesus? And Jesus raises it right away. He says, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew the one who is speaking to you. We see it come up again a little bit later from the woman's lips. You are not greater than our father Jacob. She's searching, she's struggling with, who is this one I'm talking to? And of course, this fits right in with the theme of John, as he tells us later in the book of that he's written these things that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that is his name we have eternal life. But it comes up again after Jesus mentions this woman's relationships. She says, I see that you're a prophet. So again, that struggle, that trying to piece it together. Who is Jesus? And what is he all about? Why is this man affecting my life? Why is he here right now in my life? And then lastly, Jesus, at the end of verse 26, just speaks out very plainly, I who speak to you am he. And he, from his own mouth, says, I am the Messiah. I am the one that everyone's been waiting for. I am the anointed of God. I am the one that God has sent. And so the focus here this morning, in the few moments we have, that when we are reaching out to others, the first thing we do might not be to open our mouths, but that ultimately, when it comes down to saying something in outreach, we have to speak about Jesus. People need to know about Jesus. We can probably give them lots of other advice that might help them in their life. But the fundamental thing that we have to share with others is Jesus Christ. And John here, or as he records Jesus' interaction with the woman from Samaria, kind of gives us sort of three areas that this question keeps coming of who is Jesus that we deal with. And first, you notice in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God. Okay. And part of talking about Jesus as he speaks to her, he brings up this idea that God offers something. That to a broken and sinful humanity, God has something to offer. God has a gift. And the gift of God that he describes here, let's try to piece it together. Let's try to interact here a little bit over this. From what he describes, the way that he talks about this gift, that's my question. What are some of the ways, how does he talk about this gift of God? You can just call out answers. I'll try to repeat them so that everybody can hear them. What is this gift? What does he start telling her about it? Okay, it's living water. Okay, he gives her this picture of water. And living water. And if we flip back to Jeremiah chapter 2, we have this verse early on, Jeremiah 2 verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. And the first one is this: they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. So Christ is hearkening back to the Old Testament and the call of the prophets to return to God, and this picture of God as their fountain of water. They have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. And what a tremendous picture there of the course that the nation of Israel took. And the things that they depended on. So this picture that Christ evokes is full is a very wonderful picture. It's one that would have caught her attention. And of course, it was related to right where they were at, too, right? Where were they at? They were at a well, right? They were at this well, Jacob's well, and they both had met up there. We won't say by accident, right? that Jesus knew that he was going to meet her there, and had a message that would change her life. So it's living water. What is the word when he says it's the gift of God? If you had to explain to somebody what a gift is, it's easy to illustrate, right? What if you had to put it into other words? What's a gift? What's that? Okay, yeah, free. You know, we often, a gift doesn't have strings attached to it, so to speak. It's something that we offer, and the person can take it. It's theirs. It's a gift. Does somebody else want to add into that definition? Okay, yeah, we exchange gifts often at special occasions, birthdays, Christmas, and we want to highlight perhaps how important somebody is to us or how special an occasion is to us. So it really often sends a message that a person is important to us and that we care. Okay, yeah. It's how we really express our love for somebody. It's one of the primary ways, and we give them. We want to offer to them something. So this idea that it's the gift of God points us to a real wonderful thing about how God looks at others and looks at people, that he loves them. We notice that it comes from Jesus. You notice there that, and he would have given you living water. Jesus communicates very clearly that this is his gift to give. God has sent him to give this gift to people. So, and this is one of the reasons why it's so important when we're reaching out, that we're talking about Jesus, that he's the one who's going to give them living water. Notice that it is a thirst-quenching gift. That is this picture of, a lot of times when I'm teaching, my mouth gets steadily drier. Well, thirst is even different than just dry mouth. Okay, that essential element or substance that we need for life, water, that's what we have, and that's what Christ offers. Notice also that it is, as we move on down towards verses 13 and 14, that it has a very deep source, that it's a well. Spring. This isn't just a passing stream or a flash flood. It has a deep source that it wells up from, a source that isn't affected by the upper atmosphere or the weather or other things going on. It has a deep source, this gift of God. Notice as well, it's abundant, a well of water springing up. That it overflows, that there's an exuberance and an abundance of this gift. Many times, what makes gifts special is it's a single thing. It's the only thing we have. My wife's wedding ring is the only diamond she has, and we'll probably ever own. It's so special. I saw a thing recently about a Russian diamond mine, and the people there sorting the diamonds and working in the mines, it was just another stone to them. They've seen so many and that it just becomes, okay, yeah, that's a real nice rock, and that's it loses its special. But this water, the abundance of water, doesn't always lose its specialness that way. But this is abundant. It's overflowing. Notice it's accessible too, springing up. It's not that you have to draw way down to get it. It's coming up to you. This gift is accessible and it's sustaining, springing up to eternal life. You know, if we drink today, we might have enough water to last us 2-3 days. This wells up to eternal life. This water is wetter than regular water. It brings you into everlasting life. So this gift, we need to talk about this gift and what it teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you feel like I've sped up, it's because I'm trying to speed up. There's also, we need to talk about people's need. And that becomes a very poignant direction that Christ takes this conversation. He talks about God's gift, but then he turns the conversation towards the woman's need. He says, go call your husband and come here. And we can only, it's hard to imagine what was going through her mind when he said that. There must have been a real stab of loneliness that he appears to have touched a really sore or broken spot in her life. He knew he was going to. And she says, I have no husband. And then he says, you have correctly said. Now, if I had been the one saying that, I probably would not have been able to do it without being like sarcastic or something. But Christ is being very sincere here as he speaks to her. And I think as he speaks to her, it highlights several things we need to keep in mind when talking to people about their need. First of all, behaviors are often symptoms of a deeper problem. That what we see on the outside of people acting and sinning is it bad? Yeah. Is it sinful? Yeah. But there's a deeper problem. Sin affects us not just outwardly and in our actions, but more deeply in our hearts and souls. And this has to be addressed. That this is the real need that human beings have. And we have to talk to people and help them to see that. Because we like to either trick people that our needs aren't as deep, that deep down inside we're really okay, that I'm a stable person and I'm a strong person, and deep down inside I'm fine. And yeah, I might have a few problems on the surface, but I'm okay. And you can just butt out of my life. Thank you. That's what we like. But we really are deceiving ourselves. The interesting thing is when she tries to kind of push it aside, when she says, I have no husband, she actually reveals more clearly what her deeper problem is. And that's why Christ says, truly, you have said, I have no husband. That deep down, there, she felt very really the alienation, the separation, the pain, the brokenness that exists, not just because of our estrangement from one another, or the struggles that exist in your marriage, or the relationship that you abandon and then run into another one and then run into another one, but because of your brokenness, your separation from God. And we try to plug so many other things into that spot.
And when we reach out, that's what people are trying to do. They're trying to plug all these other things into that spot where what they miss and long for but don't fully realize it is God and is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus helps her to see that the way that she's trying to push him aside and say, I have no husband, in fact, has shown just how deeply she understands her need. And just how profoundly she knows what's going on. And it shows a tremendous amount of respect for her and for her own self-awareness. But we don't take the time often, do we, to be that aware of ourselves. And we need someone like what Christ does here to help us see it and to help us stop and deal with it. Because we can fall into the last trap here that people fall into about needs is that change is impossible. Notice where she says to Jesus here, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say in Jerusalem. Now, as she's deflecting him and kind of trying to change the subject, but she's emphasizing, again, coming back to that division between my people and you people, between Samaria and Jerusalem. And the world is just this way, Jesus. There's us and there's them. There's my life and the situation with all these husbands and whatever that says about her and the time that she's out there at the well. And there's everybody else. And it's just not going to change. That's reality. I'm broken. But that's a lie. People, through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, can change. In fact, that is His goal for each and every one of you, that you would be transformed into the image of Christ. And so she struggled with who He is. Is He greater than our fathers? Is he a prophet? And Jesus says there's something else that we need to talk about. We've talked about God's gift. We've talked about your need. We need to talk about what God's really like, God's nature. Because people have a lot of misconceptions. They've heard teaching here. They've heard teaching here in different places, and they've tried to patch it together. I don't know if anybody remembers the old song sung by Johnny Cash about the Cadillac that he got one piece at a time. He called it the Psychobilly Cadillac. And, you know, he went up to the factory and stole the small pieces he fit in his lunchbox, and the big pieces he stuck out in his buddy's mobile home. And then they tried to piece it all together one night, and the engine didn't line up with the holes in the frame, and they had two headlights on one side and one headlight on the other, and one side had a fin and the other side didn't have a fin. And when they, you know, I love that line, he's there, and his wife comes out, and he says, I could see that she had her doubts, but she said, honey, take me for a spin. and they go up and get the thing typed up, But people's theology is a lot that way. That's where I was headed with that. And people pick up pieces here and there and put it together, and they put together something that works for them, but it might need... like his, a little bit of help from an adapter kit and drilling out a few holes, if you know what I mean, to make it all fit. And so Jesus talks to her about what God's really about. And he emphasizes God's transcendence. He says, woman, believe me, an hour is coming
when neither this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. God's transcendent over time. God is transcendent over time. And just by the way, you are at this moment in time when God is shifting the great ages of the world from one that is past to a whole new one that I'm ushering in. God's transcendent over time. God is transcendent over our ignorance and what we don't know. You worship what you do not know, he says. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. God is working, Jesus says, through the Jewish people to send salvation, not just for the Jews, but he says from the Jews. That it's going to come through them out to the whole world. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is transcendent over these systems of religion that she has highlighted to him. And the Samaritans tended to focus just on those first five books of the Bible. And of course the Jews held to the rest of it. And distortions in the Samaritans' worship right back from the time of the exile, had worked their way. They'd become hard and fast practices. But we know from Jesus' critiques of the Jews of his time, there were plenty of distortions in their religion as well. And God is doing something that transcends the usual arguments of religion. Something that moves the argument in a whole another direction of spirit and truth, he says. Not of location, not of mode, but of spirit and truth. God transcends over realms. Notice, for such people, God seeks to be his worshipers. And this picture of God, not just up in heaven, but God looking throughout the earth. And Christ is going to emphasize this when saying he's the Messiah, that God has transcended heaven and earth. He has made a move to step between heaven and earth. And that Jesus is that move. That Jesus is the one God would promise, who would be his own son, who would come in the same flesh and bones that you and I have. That he would be fully God and fully man. And he would live the life that God always intended us to live, one without sin. But he would offer a sacrifice that God knew only he could offer. And that was his life and blood on the cross to save us from our sins and show us the full extent of the Father's truth, of the Father's love for us. And God transcends these realms of heaven and earth. And he transcends relationships. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And this woman had missed probably many other opportunities, or she was at least very confused about how best to come to God. And Jesus says it's not about the place. It's not about your ethnicity. It's not even so much about the sins you've committed. Coming to God is a spiritual act. Worshiping God is a spiritual event. That God is spirit.
And if you would come to him in this spiritual way, you would find he's been looking for you all along. If you would come and submit your life to his truth, rather than to what this group says or to what that group says or to what you think or what your opinion is, but to submit your life to his truth and seek to worship and follow him and what he has revealed, according to what he has revealed, then with that relationship straightened out, the rest will fall into place. Jesus says and reveals himself to the woman, "I who speak to you am he." As we reach out to others, we need to speak about who Christ is. We need to talk about the gift of God. We need to talk about and help people understand their true need. And we need to help to clear up the confusion about God's nature and just who God is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for this chance to look at John chapter 4. I pray that your Spirit would work in each person's heart, that this morning would, and these last several Sunday school lessons would just be a beginning of people thinking about outreach, refreshing, and examining what they say, what they do, what mission they're really on, and the opportunities that are there. And we just ask, Lord, that you would give us humble, surrendered hearts to follow where you would lead us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thanks so much for being here this morning.